We are now in a study of what Scripture calls the spiritual gifts, so let me remind you once again what those gifts are. A spiritual gift is a God-given, divinely empowered, and therefore enhanced ability to minister to others within the body of Christ for the sake of God's glory and the building up of Christ's church. Every believer has one or more of these gifts. I just want to alert you to the fact that sometimes in my preparation things don't go as anticipated. I had expected to complete all the gifts that are listed in Ephesians 4. And as I was praying and studying this week, the Lord led in a little bit different direction, so we're not going to get all through that. But I want to begin this morning by sharing a couple initial thoughts, and the first has to do with what I've entitled Visualizing the Gifts, Observations and Approach. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably run across one or more of the lists of spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament, but you might not have seen them listed one alongside the other. I did do that a few weeks ago. Let me put that up again, and then I want to draw a couple of conclusions and give you a little bit of an idea how I hope to approach these gifts in the days to come. So one conclusion that we can draw is that gift lists, in fact, overlap somewhat, but none are, it's very clear when you look at them side by side that none are complete. And so we see these various gift lists from 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and then 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. And 1 Corinthians actually deals with them in verses 13 and 14 as well. So there are a variety of gift lists, and you can see very quickly that none of them are complete, but there are some overlapping things. For example, service is mentioned in two of the gift lists. They're in the gray. In the green list, you see apostles. That's mentioned in two of the four major gift lists. The gift of teaching or teachers are listed in three of the lists. It's hard to see here, but in the what you're going to see, I think, as orange is kinds of in tongues and tongues interpretation are shown in two. You've got prophecy or prophetic gifts that are shown in four of the lists, and so on. So there's an overlap, and we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Some Bible scholars really believe that one of the reasons that God didn't put any list that is complete in any one particular area is to simply leave the door open for the possibility that God may not have given to us a complete list of all of the spiritual gifts. In other words, there might be some that are not specifically mentioned. I don't think we can prove this, and I do think we need to be very, very careful that we don't try to make every whim or every ministry possible. Terry informed me that when I mentioned the gift of yodeling is not a spiritual gift, that he almost broke into yodeling. I was glad that he did not. I will just alert the elders to that possibility. But let me give you a couple examples that I think might be spiritual gifts, though they're not specifically listed in Scripture. One of them may be a spiritual gift of leading in worship. Now, there's two reasons I think this may be true. And keep in mind, as I share these things, my goal is not just to educate you on spiritual gifts in general. My hope and prayer is that you will be encouraged and challenged to begin to ask yourself, what is my spiritual gift, or what are my spiritual gifts that God has given to me to use in the body for His glory and for the building up of the body? So every time we look at a gift, I hope that you will be praying and asking God to stir your heart and to use these things to help us find our gifts. Now, two reasons why I think this might be a spiritual gift. First of all, in the Old Testament, we find that God gave very, very clear instructions concerning ministry within the temple, specifically. And the temple area was where the presence of God was most clearly in evidence. And so he gave very specific instructions concerning those group of people who were specifically set aside and called to divinely minister in the temple. And so, for example, in Numbers 18, verse 6, we read this. God is speaking, "Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you. Dedicated to the Lord to do what? To perform the service for the tent of meeting. The Levitic ministry consisted of a variety of responsibilities. In 1 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 5, we actually read that there were a total of 38,000 Levites selected for ministry, but 4,000 of them were selected to praise the Lord with the instruments which David made for giving praise. We see that in 1 Chronicles 23, 5. So when I read these Old Testament texts, what I find is these features that God clearly took some, he said, I see that as a calling on their life, and gave them as gifts to his people. They were clearly dedicated to perform a particular service, and one of those services was to lead the people in praise. And so when I read these verses, this sounds so much like Ephesians 4, doesn't it? Where it says that God gave gifts to the church to build up others, to discover their gifts, to find their gifts, develop their gifts for the work of service. And so, for this reason, I think that leading worship may very well be an area in which God's Spirit calls and equips some people to lead in this very important ministry in his church. The second reason that I think that this might be a spiritual gift, an area of gifting, is simply because in the years that I've been in ministry, it seems to me that God has always brought forth from the congregation a number of folks that seem to have an enlarged heart, not only for worship personally, but enlarged heart to serve God in leading in worship. They have a gifting to lead in worship. Now, why am I mentioning this? Well, for one reason, because I want you to be asking God, is this an area that God has called me to minister in? If so, you need to talk with our worship team and so on. But if this is the case, then I want to make a word of caution here. And I also want to bring a word of challenge to the congregation. Since worship is so critically important to not only to God, but to his gathered people, I would suspect that the leadership of worship would be a significant battleground, a significant place for conflict, a highly significant place for discouragement. In other words, those of you who work in worship leadership are going to need to be alert and poised to deal with anything that would attempt to inhibit your ability to lead the congregation in worship. Why? Because this is such an incredibly important area that you're going to be under spiritual attack. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You will be under spiritual attack. Now, you might say, well, Gary, do you have any biblical basis for saying that this is probably an area in which people are going to come under spiritual attack if they're working? I think there is a biblical basis. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Follow this with me now. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, we read this. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. We then read that Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. Not only did he do that, this was such an important matter that he called people from all over the nation to gather together to seek the face of the Lord. And they gathered together, and they fasted, and they prayed, and so on. So God responds, and the Spirit of God then gives this message to his people. He says in verse 15 and 16, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So he tells them, "Tomorrow go down against them." Now what happened? 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 20, verse 20, this is what we read. "They rose early in the morning, they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed.'" Listen, in other words, to God has said. So, they have taken their stand. They're ready to go into battle. Now catch this. This is just astonishing. It's amazing. We read this. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, see, they're leading worship. They're in the front line before the army. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who would come against Judah, so that they were routed. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't want to go out in the front line of the first advancing force with a clarinet in hand. I mean, that's not a great instrument. You know, maybe a tuba or something like that. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, can you imagine being asked as the worship leaders? You go out before the army. But when they begin to praise, when they begin to lead the people in worship, God shows up in a most amazing way and sets ambushes, and their enemy is completely routed. Now, we read in Scripture, in Corinthians, that the things that have been written in Scripture have been written not just for those people then, but for our benefit so that we can learn. So God includes this here for us to read. Why? Because it has a bearing on what we do when we come together, and it has a bearing on those who lead worship, and so on. These Levitic worship leaders, divinely called by God, given as gifts to the people of God, were first in the battle, and they signified the very presence of God. They led in the defeat of the enemy. One anonymous writer has written this: whenever praise and worship arises, the enemy is crippled and defeated. Amen? Praise and worship is an amazing, powerful thing. So considering the importance of corporate worship, gathered worship amongst God's people, and considering how God raised up some in the Old Testament that were tasked with this amazing, powerful, important thing of leading in worship, it's not a stretch for me to believe that God may very well in our own day give some people in his body a special heart to worship him, and specifically equip some not only with a heightened love for worship, but also with a divinely empowered ability to lead in worship. What does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. It means that worship leaders need to be on guard, but it also means that as a congregation, when you step into this place and you see these worship leaders gathered up here, you need to lift them up because this is serious business. Amen? They're on the front line of leading us into the presence of God. So if you don't think they're going to come under spiritual attack, well, they are. So we need to lift them up. Now, there's another gifting that I think may very well be a spiritual gift. There may be a spiritual gifting that equips people for intercessory praying. Intercessory prayer is not specifically mentioned among the gifts. I suspect it may be a spiritual gift. While we are all called to pray, I have noticed and I have heard over the years of ministry, I've observed Christians that seem not only able, but seem willing to spend an amazing amount of time interceding for others. You know what I'm talking about? I'll bet everyone here knows somebody that does that. Their work of service is praying. See, Peter Wagner, who's dealt a lot with spiritual gifts, says this: the gift of intercession is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to pray for extended periods of time on a regular basis and see frequent and specific answers to their prayers to a degree much greater than that which is expected of the average Christian. I think he's right. Norman Grubbs has written a book on intercessor by the name of Reese Howells, and he points out in that book that intercession involves a combination of identification, agony, and authority that those without the gift will seldom experience or understand. What is he saying? people that have this gift. So be now. Don't be just saying, okay, theoretically, I'm listening here. Ask yourself if God is stirring anything inside. Ask yourself if you're recognizing anything. Okay? But understand that people that are called to this kind of ministry have an ability to go beyond what normal prayers do in identifying with the hurt or the need that's present. They simply seem to have a special sensitivity to that, to the point where they literally can agonize, and sometimes agonize for hours, over a need. And out of that, cry out for extended periods of time to God. And they also seem to have an authority in coming before the throne of God. Why? Why is that? Because I think it's because if God calls somebody to have that kind of identification with a need, to be able to pray in serious agony, to agonize over this, I think that God has given them that. And so the result then is that when they pray, it seems to call the very heart and mind and will of God down in that situation. Why? Because why is the authority shown? Because He led them to that to begin with. He's leading them to intercede in ways that He wants to respond to. Wagner shares some characteristics of those with the intercessory gift of prayer. They pray longer than most. They pray with a special intensity. They enjoy it more than usual, and they get great. They're fulfilled in doing it. They see more frequent and dramatic answers to their prayers, and they seem to hear from God more regularly and more accurately. That doesn't surprise me, because God has called them to give themselves to that. So, see Peter Wagner, who has dealt with a lot of different congregations over a lot of years in spiritual gifts, just in general, when he looks at the gifts, he says, look, this is the observation that I make as I've worked with many churches. So the observation that I make is that any particular spiritual gift that we find in Scripture seems to have about 4% of the congregation involved in that spiritual gift. We'll come back to that in a little bit. We don't know that. Do any of you remember an evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion that came out years ago? Came out of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Used by a lot of churches. Very effective, very powerful. You probably have heard about that, many of you. But you probably have not heard about this. Coral Ridge, that used this program of sending out small groups of teams to evangelize in the community, go door to door, discovered something really amazing. When they prayed and sought, and God revealed a couple of people that were real prayers to come into each of those evangelism teams, but not to go out with them, but to stay back here and just pray, you know what happened? The number of people that prayed to receive Christ increased. Anyone want to guess by what percentage? They said what we found is that the number of people that came to Christ that we were able to pray with, now only God knows what really happened in the heart, but the number of people that we prayed with to receive Christ as Savior increased by 100% when they attached two people to pray and stayed back at the church or home and prayed for those people that were going out sharing. That is an amazing thing. Well, I've spent quite a bit of time on this first observation about these two extra gifts because they seem to be evident to me in the church. I can't prove it. I want to share one more observation that come out of just looking at these gift lists side by side. One list seems to gather up all of the gifts under only two headings. And I think there's a reason why, to keep the emphasis on how we're to use our gifts and why we have these gifts. You see, when I look at Peter's gift list next to the others, it seems underwhelming, to say the least. And so, we read this. I'll put the text on here for you. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter writes this: whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So the first part of this verse stresses speaking and serving, and it seems like Peter is content to gather up all of the gifts and put them under two particular headings. And so I looked through them. I said, okay, let's see if, does that hold true? You look at the speaking gifts, and I put them in green, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Again, in Romans, you see prophecy, teaching, exhortation. You see them again, apostles, prophets, and teachers in 1 Corinthians, kinds of tongues. You see word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, all speaking gifts. And then you also see Peter talking about service gifts. And you can look at pastors, service, giving, leadership, mercy, working of miracles, helps, administration, and so on. And it seems like Peter is very, very happy. It's not that he's run out of writing material, paper or whatever. He seems to be content just to give us two categories of gifts. Why? So that we don't get lost in the gifts, looking at all the gifts and exactly what they are, but it seems like it allows us to focus not on the specific trees, but on the overall forest. And what Peter wants us to understand about spiritual gifts, regardless of what they are specifically, all spiritual gifts, he says, I want you to gather up two things that you need to understand about these gifts. In the speaking gifts, look what he says. If you're involved with any kind of speaking gift, you're to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. What's he saying? Look, you don't mess around. This is God's stuff. You're communicating truth about God. And that's not to be taken lightly. So you don't mess around with that. That's incredibly important. And then if you're going to talk about service gifts, the same thing is true. If you're going to talk about service gifts, you better maintain that kind of relationship with God where you're able to see that you can't do this stuff in your own flesh. You have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, yes? And so we need to be in a position with God where we can draw on this power of God, the strength of God, that we can and that we are. And so what Peter seems to be saying here is, look, if you're talking speaking gifts, you're dealing with God's stuff. And if you're dealing with serving gifts, you're dealing with God's stuff. And so it's all serious business. Yes? This is not to be trifled with. And by the way, we trifle with spiritual gifts if we just sit here and we think, well, I really don't have a gift because God says you do. One or more. So that's God's stuff. Entrusted to you and to me as a steward. And so God says, be very careful with these things that I've entrusted to you. So this is one of the great truths that we see, and that I think that it really gets highlighted when we put all the gift lists and we see what Peter's doing. All of a sudden it dawns us, boy, he really wants to make a point that we really, really need to get a handle on. There's a second really key truth as well, and that is why we have these spiritual gifts. By presenting the short list, Peter is able to put a razor-sharp focus on why we have these gifts. And the why is simply this. Contrary to what was happening among the Corinthians, this is not about you, buddy. This is not about you having some dynamic, really fun, exciting gift. Ultimately, all of the gifts are about God. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. See, the Corinthians got all messed up with the spiritual gifts, thinking, boy, some of these are more showy and they're more amazing and they're right out front and they look more spiritual and I look more spiritually powerful and isn't this cool? And we all need to do these, for them the big thing was tongues. We all need to speak in tongues. And it was all about them. They were fighting and they were comparing gifts. And Peter Paul reminds them too what it's all about, but Peter makes it so clear. Hey, spiritual gifts are about your God. Yes? And His glory and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And so these are just a couple of observations that came to me as I was just poring over and looking over the gift list side by side. Now, where did I intend to go this morning? Well, I intended to go that with these foundational or with these gifts list we were starting in. Oh, let me back up one second. One more comment, and that is that what I'm going to try to do in approaching these gifts is start with the shortest one, which I've really focused on this morning, and move then across from the shorter to the longer gift list. And if you look at those, you discover that the last two columns on the left side have to do with the more miraculous-looking gifts, the more what some have called the more charismatic gifts or what some have called the sign gifts. So we're going to try to move our way across these lists. So the foundational gifts, now in Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These are foundational. Why? They're foundational in two ways. First, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of Christ, of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. By the way, that tells me that they're going to be in practice until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I don't think that's going to completely happen until Christ comes again. The unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. They're foundational because God gave some of these gifts not to do all the work of ministry, which unfortunately is the way most churches operate. We've hired staff to do the work of ministry. No, these gifts are to equip the body to do the work of service, discover and use and implement their gifts, as we see later in this chapter, so that every part of the body can supply that part that God intends that part of the body, that joint, to supply. So it's foundational because they're how we develop ministry in the church. They're also foundational in because there was something absolutely unique in these first apostles, and last week I spent the whole message on this. If you didn't hear it, I hope that you'll go back on our website and listen to that because I think it's critically important that we get this right. Apostle is used in both a general sense and a specific sense. In the specific sense, it referred to people that were given at the founding of the church, and part of their responsibility was to both teach the very word of God, the doctrine of that would be the doctrine of the faith, the doctrine of the church, in trust that it was the faith that has been handed down to you, Jude says, and they were responsible to inscripturate it or write it down. And the reason I spent so much time is simply because there are people that are getting, and I'm excited about what I see God doing in dreams and visions. But it always leads to the person of Christ, and it always leads them to somebody that shares the Word of God with them. It doesn't end with dreams and visions, and dreams and visions are not the point. But we live in a day when too many are putting the emphasis there, and they're getting all taken up with dreams and visions and prophetic words and this kind of thing. And they're saying, you know what? This really eclipses the written word of God. No, no, no. If we get there, we've lost it. And I'll say it to you again, and it happened 15 years ago. If you just lay this aside and say, we can directly apprehend from the Holy Spirit what He wants us to know, and you just lay that aside instead of judging what you think you might be hearing from God's Spirit and testing it by this, there is nowhere where you cannot be led doctrinally. Nowhere. And so this is critically important. And there are people that are saying that today there are apostles and prophets that have all the authority of those New Testament apostles and prophets and the same authority as the Old Testament prophets, and they have an authority over the overall church. No. No, that's not true. Nevertheless, is there prophetic gifts? And Paul says, don't despise them. Yes, there are. We'll get there. But please understand that there are some foundational things. So I intended to get through all the rest of the foundational gifts. I'm going to get to one, evangelism. But you already had the good stuff with intercession and worship leading. Okay, so I hope that you'll be thinking and praying about those. So let's look at one more gift that is very foundational to the church, and that is the spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, you know, it's true. Every Christian is called to serve, right? And yet there's a spiritual gift of service. You may not have it, but as a Christian, you're called to serve. There's a spiritual gift of giving, yes? You may not have that gift, but you're called to give, yes? We're all called to evangelize as well. There's gifting and there's roles. And you may not have that particular gift of evangelism, but if you're a believer, you are called to fulfill the role of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that means you can't stay, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't need to worry about that. No, if you're a Christian, you need to learn some basic Bible verses, and you need to learn how to share your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Is there any evidence for that? Well, sure. In Mark 5:19, when Christ gives freedom to a demonized person, he says, go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. You should be able to, as Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:15, we are called, every believer, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, to live under his, in obedience to his lordship, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us. And so we all are to be involved with evangelism, but some have the gift of evangelism. Okay? So what is the gift of evangelism? I'm going to take C. Peter Wagner's definition again. He says this, the gift of evangelism, this is how he would describe it, I think it's pretty good. The gift of evangelism is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. They're not just good at getting a decision. They're good at sharing Christ with people who respond to that good news of Christ and become folded into, become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, become folded into a body of believers. That's a good definition, I think. How many have the gift? See, Peter Wagner says that he believes there's about anywhere from 3 to 5% of the believers in a church that have it. Now, look, Paul talks about gifts, right? And Peter talks about gifts and so on. If we count up the gifts, let me back up a minute. Paul makes it very clear that not all members of the body are the same, right? That wouldn't be profitable. It wouldn't be helpful. If the whole body were an ear, you'd be in trouble. I mean, you'd be great listening to stereo, you know, but you wouldn't be able to walk anywhere. The whole body isn't supposed to be an eye. And so we can suspect that God has somewhat evenly divided the gifts up in the body. Now, it may be that there are some people, maybe more a higher representation or percentage of people that have the gift of service because there's many needs within the body. So there might be some variation there. And we can't hold God to any kind of mathematic formula for sure. But in the experience of those who have worked with many churches in helping believers look for their gifts, this is what they come back to pretty much consistently, that there seems to be, and by the way, if you number the gifts, there's about 20, 21. If you look at the gift of celibacy, which isn't in a gift, it's listed off all by itself over here. You look at the gift of martyrdom, which you find in 1 Corinthians 13, which isn't listed in a gift list. If you add a couple of those that are singularly mentioned, if you add that there might be a few more, because there just seems to be people that are gifted by the Spirit in certain areas, if you add them all up, you've got somewhere between maybe 21 spiritual gifts and maybe 25 or 26. So if you take any congregation, say that our congregation is a congregation of 100 people, quite likely there's 4 or 5 people here that have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, I'm almost positive I know who one is. And any of you who have known and been in this church for any length of time pretty much know. I'm not going to out them like I did Corey in the gift of service last week, whose name will remain unmentioned again. But what does that tell me? See, this is a critically important gift for the body. What it tells me is that, and again, you can't hold God to a formula, but I suspect that on the basis of the work of men and women who have dealt with this before, I suspect that there's probably three or four more right here in this body that have the gift of evangelism, and you may not even know it. I think that's a big deal. So as I studied this week, and God kind of took me a different direction. If this is frustrating to you, I'm sorry. How do I know if I have this gift? And began to really think about this. And we're going to return in future times to this again, but just a couple of quick thoughts. How do I know if I have this gift? Well, how do you feel about evangelism? Do you have a burden for the lost? Does God seem to have given you a special sensitivity? Are you deeply concerned? I mean, do you find yourself driving down the road or driving through the countryside and just being brought to your mind that there are people that just need to know Jesus Christ? Do I have an enlarged heart? If you have a spiritual gifting, it seems to me that God will give you an enlarged heart in a good way. Do I find that I have a desire to share the gospel with the lost? This is a big one. Have I been willing to experiment a little bit by equipping myself with the basics of the gospel message and then praying for opportunities to share with others? We're looking at how do I know? Have I discovered that when I do share Christ with others, I seem to do so with some effectiveness? And finally, do others in the congregation seem to recognize it in me? Do they see that there's some effectiveness as I share Christ with others? Now, here's a huge thing, and this applies not only to evangelism, but to all the gifts. What are some reasons that I may not realize I have a spiritual gift? Now, do you all, if you're a follower of Christ, you believe this is the Word of God, right? So you believe it when Paul says that every single member of the body of Christ has received a gift. An ability to manifest the Spirit of God to help build the church and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Yes? Okay. So, but I'll bet you there's more than a few that are sitting here saying, you know, I'm not sure I know what my spiritual gift is. How is it that what are some reasons I may not realize what my gifting is? I think these are really important to understand. I think they'll be helpful for us. Number one, spiritual gifts do not come fully developed. Indication in Scripture is, I think, certainly that a person can. In fact, we're commanded at one point, Christians, to pray for a gift. So I suspect that there can be a prayer for a gift that God may honor. In fact, if you're praying for it, it may be that God is challenging you to pray for that. Nevertheless, it also seems to be that since when a person comes to faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit then. It seems to me that that's probably the most likely time when every born-again Christian receives at least one gift at their salvation. But it's in the embryonic form, yes? It doesn't come fully developed. And you say, well, okay, so if it's not fully developed, it's just kind of there in embryonic form. How can I develop it if I don't know what it is? Well, that's a really good question. And I think it's one of the reasons why I said, are you willing to experiment a little bit? You see, Scripture tells us that there are varieties of gifts, yes? Everyone has a gift, one or more, and they're scattered throughout here, and there are varieties of gifts, but there are also varieties of ministries. Ministries are occasions or places where those gifts can be exercised. Somebody may have the gift of evangelism and they may share it to 10,000 people at a time in an auditorium, yes? or they may powerfully share with their next-door neighbor. There are different venues. There are different kinds of ministries. Okay, so one of the ways that we discover is we begin to serve in a variety of areas in ministry in the church. And as we do, we may suddenly decide, you know, I'm going to plug into this kind of ministry. It may be feed my sheep. And you've never been there before. But as you serve in that capacity, you may come away from that saying, boy, there's something that this just stirs something in me. Amen? I just find something welling up in me, a desire to serve people. Or it might be there that as you're rubbing shoulders with people, and if God has given you the gift of mercy, probably you will find that people will open up to you. And suddenly, because you're out there where boots are on the ground, you're able to discover that God's doing something not only in me, but people seem to respond. Doors seem to open up. Opportunities just seem to come to me. So, they don't come fully developed. So it's very likely that many of us are sitting here saying, wow, boy, yeah, I really don't know what it is. But there are ways. Pray, seek, ask other people what they see in you. But immerse yourself in ministry and see where God begins to use you. See where your heart begins to become enlarged. That's one reason that we may not realize what gift it is that we have. They don't come fully developed. Second, spiritual gifts are manifested with different degrees of effectiveness. This is exactly what Paul tells us. There's varieties of gifts, yes? Amen? There are varieties of ministries, different locations to use them, different ways to use them, amen? But there are also varieties of effects. So it's really easy within the church of Christ to look and say, well, I can't do what so-and-so can do. And so I must not have that gift. Look, I have a gift of teaching, I believe. I will never be a Chuck Swindoll. Sorry. You may have the gift of evangelism. You may never be a Billy Graham. Don't compare yourself and say, well, therefore, I must not have this gift because I can't use it as powerfully or as effectively as somebody else that I see with this gift. Leighton Ford shared how he discovered his gift of evangelism. He spent time in the midst of other people that had the gift of evangelism, and he says, I watched them and I looked on. And as I looked on and watched them, he said, my heart began to just grow about sharing Christ with others. And as that began to happen in me and I began to pray about that and reach out and share with other people, God confirmed there was an effectiveness there. But don't look and say, well, because my gift isn't as powerful as that one over there, I don't have the gift. We need to be very careful with that. And then there's one last thing as well. And that is that gifts can fall into decline. Paul saw this in young Timothy, right? 1 Timothy 1:5, where he told Timothy, he said, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So now, if it's possible for a Christian to have used his spiritual gifting and then to come in a period of time of neglect where then it is diminishing in effectiveness, it's burned down into embers instead of being a flame, as we sang about this morning, asking God to bring us to flame. If my gifting has declined into just cool embers, I need to. If that's possible, then what happens with a spiritual gift in the life of a Christian that has never really sought God and said, what is it? I want to use it for your glory. I want to be a good steward of that. Help me discover it. I'm going to work in different areas of ministry. I'm going to watch for where my heart is enlarged. I'm going to look for effectiveness. I'm going to ask other people, what do you see in me? But if it can go into decline from non-use, what does that say about it when it's in embryo form to begin with? It's not something that is just necessarily going to leap out on you one day on the street and say, "Whoo, here I am." But we should certainly seek God. And then there's another reason, too, why. If a church, and I'll take responsibility for this because I've been here 15, 16 years, and I've mentioned, but I really haven't taught on it. If a church isn't teaching on spiritual gifts and encouraging their people to learn what their gifts are and helping them to develop their spiritual gifts for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ, then that church bears some responsibility too, does it not? So, you may be saying, you know, I don't know what my gift is. Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, you know, I think maybe God is calling me. It's not well developed, but I think God maybe calls me to intercessory praying. And if He is, and you respond and begin to develop that, you will be used powerfully in the body of Christ in prayer. Amen? Praise God. Or you may have ability to lead in worship because God has given you that. Or you may have a gift of evangelism. Or fill in the blank, any number of others. My hope and my prayer is that as a church, we can help this congregation understand what the gifts are, what they look like, and how we can develop our gifts. And my prayer is that we can do it without getting weird. Yeah, we can stay balanced. And we're going to make mistakes. But I think this church loves the Lord, and I think this church is mature enough to where if we make a mistake and somebody jumps up and does something that Scripture would say, you know, that's kind of out of order. We're called to do things decently in order. I think that we're mature enough and loving enough to where we can say, time out, don't do that right now. But don't stop seeking your gift. I think we're mature enough to where we can, if God does reveal prophetic words in our day, I think we're mature enough to do what Scripture says. Test them. Let me close with this. Thank you for your patience this morning. To summarize this morning, gift list may not list all the gifts. I can't prove this, so take that with a grain of salt. Worship, leadership, intercessory prayer may be two gifts that are held by some members. Because worship leaders lead in the battle, whether this is a spiritual gifting or not, they're in the front line, folks. And we need to recognize that. We need to lift our worship leaders up. There's probably four or five folks here with the gift of evangelism. I hope God will bring those to light. Because if there are, by the way, and four or five people are using their gift of evangelism, it's going to be all the rest of us can do to teach, to keep up with discipling and teaching and mentoring them. Gifts can lie dormant because we've not considered we might have them. It may be completely out of our... You know, if you're sitting here and you have never taken the time to do two things relative to evangelism, I'm going to learn how to share the gospel, a simple presentation that I can do in 5 minutes. I am going to learn how to share my faith, number one. And number two, I'm going to begin to ask God if He'd open doors for me to do that. If you haven't taken that step, how do you know if you have the gift of evangelism? God is not going to light up a great big huge sign some night to show you that. But He will show you what your gift is if you cry out to Him and say, show me how I can be most effective in this. So we may not have considered it. Maybe because a simple lack of use, lack of development. It's just not obvious. It might be because it's simply not as effective and therefore not as obvious as some gifts are in some people. And it may simply be because as a church we've not helped you to do that. I'm hoping we're changing that. There are things that we can do to help us discover our gifts. Let's pray. Father God, this stuff is not about us. It's about You. It's about building Your church. And I believe that's not just spiritually and in maturity. We are to grow up in all ways into our head, Jesus Christ, yes, until we're to continue to grow and help one another and use our gifts until we come to the fullness of the maturity that's deserving of Christ. Father, I believe that numerically the gifts can help us reach out evangelistically and share the gospel and bring others in and serve them and care for them and give and all these other gifts that we see. But Father, ultimately this isn't about, oh boy, what gift do I have so that I can magnify me? It's about building the church, the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is about exalting the name of Jesus so that the name of Jesus isn't a Jesus Christ swear word, so that the name of Jesus assumes its rightful place, that name that is above every name, before which every knee will one day bow. Oh God, would you do a work of revival in your church, spiritual awakening in our country, our world? Would you help us to use what you've entrusted to us for your sake? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.